Jesus' ministry. He enters Jerusalem at the praise of the people, the hosannas. You know why? Palm Sunday, they are taking the palm trees there, which I think we all would like to meditate this morning with the weather we have in Indiana. Wouldn't it be nice to have palm trees in that nice warm weather? But they are cutting down the palms and throwing them on the ground. People are taking their cloaks off and throwing them on the ground. They are crying out that the Son of David, the King, has returned to Jerusalem, praising Him. And then we find Him at the end of that week, condemned and crucified on the cross. The very people that praised Him, that very crowd that gathered to welcome Him and honor Him, was the same crowd that turned against Him and called for His condemnation and His death. And He goes to the cross to die for their sins. It's very interesting to think about. One of those things about Holy Week is to remember the fickleness of men, the praises of men. They can flip very quickly on you. And so we should be very weary of the praises of men, and we should be very enlightened by the mercy of Christ to know that the very people who would welcome Him are the very people who condemn Him, and they are the very ones that He would go to the cross to die for. So just a meditation on this Holy Week. But looking at this chapter, this section of Luke chapter 6, this is in the early introduction of Jesus' ministry. This parable, though it's not called a parable, is mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. So this is something, if you want to go look at later, you can reference this parable. It will be found in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5. And even in this section of Luke 6, this is a very short look at the Sermon on the Mount that Luke records for us. But we're going to look at it this morning. I'm going to read it, and then we will go through it. The beginning of this, beginning in verse 37 from Luke's Gospel, this is the word of the Lord. "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." And He spoke a parable to them. "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye." To begin with, I think if you're not someone who pays attention to the news, social media, the current culture and climate around us, probably this verse now is the most known and popularized verse in all of society when people speak to Christians. You know, John 3:16, still very popular. If you watch sporting events, there's always someone with a sign, John 3:16. But I don't know how many times I've heard someone who does not believe in Jesus, does not believe the Bible to be true, to be God's word, will quote at some point or other, they will say, "Well, the Bible says, judge not, and you shall not be judged." Very common. And what I want to look at this morning first is what this verse doesn't mean, because it is so often misused. And first I want to say what it doesn't mean is, it doesn't mean that we as Christians should not talk about sin. There is a preference for us that if we talk about sin, then we are being judgmental. People will think we're not nice. And we fear that more than anything in this world, that people would think that we're not nice, good Christian people. But the reality is, the scriptures, as they unfold, there is always a need to talk about sin. There is always a need to present to the world and to ourselves a holy God who has created all things in this world. And men have rebelled against His word and against His law, and have plunged themselves, both their own souls, into lawlessness, and therefore reaping of that, society as a whole spirals into lawlessness. We have to talk about sin. It's not judgmental to point out the problems of this world. You do not go to the doctor that you always, you're paying him or your insurance is paying him to always walk into the room and say, hey, we looked at the charts. You're great. Good to go. And walk out the door. You don't go to the auto mechanic with a problem in your car and he looks at it and says, no problems. Good to go. Thanks for the money. Have a great day. Might feel good in those moments to get a clean bill of health. It might feel good to know you're not getting ripped off at the mechanic shop. But the reality is we know there's probably a problem there that needs to be addressed. And we would not think our doctor judgmental to point out the problems of our health. We would not think our mechanic judgmental to point out the problems with our vehicle. And therefore, we as Christians have to realize the reality is we have to talk about God's judgment upon the world. There is a judgment now, and there is a coming judgment later. The judgment has to be exposed. Sin must be exposed. We know what Paul tells the Romans, that the wages of sin is death. Everybody living outside of what God has commanded, living outside of Christ and having the Holy Spirit present in their life, they are day workers, and the wages they are earning day by day is death. There's nothing good that's coming from the work that they are doing. They are literally slaves to sin, and that is earning them eternal death and damnation. We have to address it. We have to speak the truth into their lives. The world, the devil, our flesh, they hate to be exposed to the reality of sin and the effects of sin. That's why people do not want us to talk about what God's word says. The truth of God's word. How has God addressed the world? How should men live in light of a holy God? If there is a God and he created this world, then he has ordered it to be exactly as he wants it to be. He's Mr. Monopoly. He gets to set the rules, and we have to therefore play by them. Men have to understand that, but they don't want to hear the truth of God's word. They want you to be nice. They want you to be the doctor that just says everything looks good, and you walk out the door, and you don't realize that if there's some things that could have been done, you wouldn't be dead in 3 hours. But you wanted the niceties. The world wants us to be nice. They do not want us to be judgmental. They do not want us to expose the reality of sin and the effects of sin in their life and in this world. And what we always have to keep in mind, especially on this week, Holy Week, if you will, there might be people in your life that don't even realize what this week is. They don't realize that even in this world, with as many Christians that there are, they do not even realize today's Palm Sunday, we are going to have Good Friday, and then Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, however you want to address it, they don't even realize this is going on. For them, it's another Sunday, and it'll be another Monday, and another Tuesday, it'll be another Friday, another Saturday, and it'll just be another Sunday. They won't be thinking of these things. And this might be a good time to say, hey, Have you heard the gospel? Have you heard of Jesus Christ? Did you know this is Holy Week? Would you like to come Sunday to be a part of the church as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? But in this week and at this time and in this way of understanding, you have to understand if we are going to be a people who preach the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have to preach the bad news as well. Because the reality is, the good news will not sound good until you hear the bad news. If the doctor tells you whatever disease you've got, it's killing you, and then he says, but good news, we've got the cure. You needed the bad news to appreciate the fact that we've got the cure. Now, we just hope that the cure doesn't have 17,000 side effects that might kill us too, right? We don't want that. But the reality is the bad news has to come first before we appreciate the good news. So when we talk about this scripture, when people reference it or throw it in our faces, we're going to understand what it means. But we have to understand, first and foremost, it is not judgmental to preach the truth of God's word to people. And that's going to include the bad news, and it's going to include the good news, but we have to give the bad news before we can give the good news. And in light of this, I do want to go back one more verse as we continue on. Verse 36 ending Jesus talking about loving your neighbor and loving your enemies. In verse 36, it says, "Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Now, everything that comes after this, as we study this, the judgments, the condemnation, the parable itself, is lived in light of the mercy of the Father towards us. We live in light of the mercy of Christ and the forgiveness of sins. That Christ redeemed us. He forgives us all our sins. Then He gives us His perfect righteousness. He gives us a new heart. He grants to us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to work the work of sanctification within us, to fight the battle against the flesh, against the temptations of the world, and the temptations of the devil. We live in light of the mercy of God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's why Paul, when he tells the Corinthians, what does he address to them? He says, if any man is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. You walked in this morning, if you are in Christ, if you didn't think about it yet, you live in the reality that your sins are forgiven and that God has created you anew. You are a part of the first fruits of that new creation that awaits us. Christ Himself rising from the dead is the beginning of that new life. And every man, woman, child that is saved by the work of the Holy Spirit begins that new creation. You have the new life within you. You are living in light of the mercy and the grace of God. All your sins forgiven. You came in here today not even with a blank slate. Everything you've ever done that was wicked in God's eyes, by the cross of Christ, the Father forgives you if you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus. All of that gets removed. And not only that, that's why you don't get a blank slate, because that's not enough. He gives you His perfect righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ is what is given to you, so that when you stand before the Father, He sees you as He sees His Son. When anybody ever asks you, how can you believe in a merciful God in light of the world around you? I don't know what more you can do but present to them the glorious truths of the gospel. That all your stupid deeds and wickedness and vile behaviors, He just washes away by the blood of His Son. And then He gives you His perfect righteousness. Every perfect good work you never could complete, Christ did, and He gives it to you on your account. His mercy, His mercy, His mercy, it's always more. The love of the Father for us, that grace that is given to us. We live in light of the mercy of God. You've heard probably maybe this saying, you've heard of hurt people, hurt people. Well, I would like to look at today when we look at the rest of the scripture to remind ourselves that loved people love people. John wrote in his gospel, John 13:35, quoting the Lord, By this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We live in light of the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ. And so we look now here at this idea that Jesus is teaching the disciples and teaching us. Verse 37 again, he begins this, "Judge not and you shall not be judged." What he wants to address here is the pious police, if you think about it. This is a people of judgmentalism. They always are looking down on others for every choice they make. If it's not up to their standard, they've always are looking down upon someone else. They're trying to determine at times, these are the people that want to decide who's in the kingdom and who's outside the kingdom based upon what they perceive as good and holy and true. We always have a tendency, and I don't mean this, we always do this. So you're not the only one if you're guilty of this today. If you look around, everybody should raise their hand. We always make a bigger deal of other people's sins than our own. We always are more judgmental towards others than we are towards ourselves. It's what we do. You're in good company. We all got at least one sin this morning to repent of. We always measure holiness by looking at the people to the left of us rather than judging ourselves based upon a holy God. And what Jesus is saying here is you are not to judge in this way. You are not to be someone who is always looking like a cop trying to catch you breaking the speed limit. You're always passing judgment upon others. But you should be aware of, again, that mercy that God has for us. So if we judge not, we shall not be judged. He says, continue, he says, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. This is the idea here of constantly holding sins and the failures of other people. You're holding it always over their head. You always have a life sentence for everybody, for every wrong they've ever done. You cannot ever take a path to release someone from that guilt and shame that they carry. I mean, it's bad enough. Typically, we are very internally hard on ourselves. It's very hard, though, when other people are constantly unwilling to let you be forgiven as well. The idea here is, in the Christian life, we should be a people who keep a very short record of wrongs. Always keep that area of the life and the way we work with people a very short list of wrongs. Not always condemning people, but realizing that they are forgiven and to live in light of that so that we will not face the condemnation ourselves. Forgive and you will not be forgiven, continuing in verse 37. Repentance is always required. We cannot be forgiven by Christ unless we repent of our sins. And we cannot be forgiven by others unless, one, we have to repent. You cannot expect other people to forgive you if you are not willing to humble yourself and to repent to them of the sins you want to be forgiven of by them. We have to be humble enough to admit when we're wrong and go to them and seek forgiveness. We have to live a life of repentance. Repentance before God and before man. That's why Jesus puts it into the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us this day our daily bread. Or give us this day. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgiveness is constant. Repentance is constant. It's a constant circle of the Christian life. And we as Christians should always be ready to forgive those who ask of it. It's required. Forgiven people forgive people. It's part of who we are. We live in light of the mercy of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, that when we repent, they forgive us. So we should always be prepared to forgive those who come to us in need of forgiveness. Now the question could be, what if someone's coming to us? What if it's fake? What if they're faking it? What if it's not a real apology? What if we don't think it's real repentance? And that goes back right to the beginning. Who are we to judge? I can't see into anyone's heart this day. Now, I could spend some time with you. You could spend some time with me. And we could gather and collect some data. Drop it into an Excel sheet. That's what I do every day in my normal life. And we could kind of propose an idea of what we think, right? Does this person really believe? Is this person truly, you know, they are sorry for what they've done, right? We could try to measure that out here. But that's not what we can truly do. If someone's coming to us to ask for forgiveness, we forgive. It's not our job to be the judge of are they really asking for forgiveness. Are they really sorrowful? Are they really broken over their sins against God or against us? We are not to be the judges of those. We receive their need for forgiveness and we grant that forgiveness. It's the same reason why when Jesus told Peter, Peter came to Jesus. You know, he's wise, right? He comes to Jesus. He says, hey, if my brother sins against me, Jesus, I'm going to forgive him 7 times 7. And I think he really thought Jesus was supposed to be like, wow, Peter, holy moly, we got a big old house in the kingdom for you, right? I mean, you are the man, right? No, Jesus tells him, he says, Peter, you're going to have to do 70 times 7 a day. So you're telling me throughout the day I might have to constantly forgive the same person for constantly doing something wrong in my life, and they come up and they're like, hey, sorry again, I forgive you. And it sounds crazy, but what are our lives before the Father look like in our daily lives? I mean, honestly, we're not going to do the bow your heads and raise your hands kind of thing, but how many of us are asking forgiveness from God more than once a day? More than twice a day? Some of us really might say, hey, I am at the 70 times 7 with the Lord every day. I've got to ask at least 100 and some times. I have to ask for forgiveness from God for the sins I'm committing. The reality of that is the mercy of God realizes for us the mercy towards other people. That we should not be judging the heart, the motivation, or the spirit by which a person asks for forgiveness. That has nothing to do with the requirement for us to forgive and constantly being willing to forgive. Now, I should hedge my bets here and say, that doesn't mean you always got to put yourself in a place where it's like someone is constantly stealing from you every hour of the day. They're pickpocketing you. You might want to find a way to get a little distance from that person. I'm not saying that. But if this, you have people in your life you can't get rid of and they're constantly coming back and saying, I'm sorry for doing something wrong, you forgive them. Short record of wrongs, and you live that life because you realize the mercy that the Father has shown us in Christ Jesus. And if it's fake, if they're being fake, if it's in a fake apology, same thing is when we deal with people who come to Christ and you're like, I don't know if I buy that that person really is repenting of their sins and truly believing in Jesus. What if it's fake? Who cares? God will be the judge in the end, and God will get justice in this life for himself and for us, or he will get it in the next. We do not have to worry about those things. We have to be a people ready to forgive because we have been forgiven. And the reality of this first section, verses 37, it's hypocrisy, right? Those things. Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. It's the exposing of hypocrisy. First off, the hypocrisy of our own lives. To claim the name of Christ as your Lord and Savior and to live a life, one, to live a life that's not been changed by God. Not just the reality of you live and do whatever you want as if that God has given you a get out of jail free card and you could just sin that grace may abound. But that you got a hard heart towards others. That all the mercy you've received from God, you don't have any of that for anyone else. You're always ready to judge. You're always to constantly condemn. You're always unwilling to forgive. We can't do that if we live in light, of the grace of God. If we live in the light of who we really are. If we really know who we really are and what God has done in our own lives. Then what other people do or how other people have lived should be very light in our own eyes. You're always the worst sinner in the room if you're honest with yourself. You may not have created the most heinous of crimes, but we all are deserving of judgment. And we should live in light of the reality of God's mercy towards us. Not having that hypocrisy. Jesus continues in verse 38. He says, give and it'll be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. At first, when I was studying this verse, I was like, this sounds like a recipe for a mixed drink. Now, we don't have to admit we know what that is. But I'm just saying, you know, you got a little shake, a little press. You got all this going on here. But the idea of what he's saying here is it's the treat others how you want to be treated. It's the golden rule. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have it done unto you. What you have received should take place and therefore should be what you give. That's why later in Luke's gospel in the next chapter, in chapter 7:47, dealing with the woman that has come to him to clean his feet with her hair, he says, Jesus is saying, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. If you realize how much grace and mercy you have received from God through Jesus Christ your Lord, then that is going to play out in the way you give it out. If you are someone who's constantly getting and getting and getting into the right hand, you should be the person in the left hand who's constantly giving, giving, and giving. The grace that God comes in and it just flows right back out towards others. Don't build a Hoover Dam and trap it as if it's going to do you any good. Receive the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and then give the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he wants us to see it. Don't take it because with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. Do not think in this life if you can be a hard-hearted, unwilling to forgive, judgmental, condemning person that you are going to escape the judgment seat of Christ. If you are unwilling to forgive others, do not have hope that God will forgive you. We have to live in light of the reality of that. His mercy makes us a merciful people, and we have to live in light of that. But if we withhold mercy, if we are hard-hearted, it should be a revelation to us that we probably don't believe. If we're unwilling to forgive others in light of the forgiveness of Christ, then we might want to ask ourselves, do we truly believe? Have we really been forgiven? Do we understand the love of God towards us and how that should change us and transform us to be a people who love? We have to think about that and meditate upon that. He continues then after he does this, explains this to him, that he wants to explain it to him in a parable. And he says, and he spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? He goes into these verses, and here I want to do an extended quote because I thought I couldn't. I was studying this, and I didn't think I could say it any better. So this is from Martin Luther, quoting on this section here, verses 39 through 40. Luther writes, I call that telling the truth to the hypocrites who understand to show others the way which they themselves do not know and guide others along with themselves into the ditch. Therefore, the Lord says, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. It is a common proverb to say, I cannot learn more from my teacher than he knows. Why did the Lord utter this saying? Because of two kinds of teachers. The first is blind. If I follow him, then I also will be blind. If he falls into the ditch, so will I. The other teacher is the merciful Father, from whom we should learn mercy. Follow we him, then we also will be merciful, even as he is merciful. And if we were merciful all the time, then we would be perfect, even as he is perfect. But that does not fully take place while we are here in this life. Luther is saying here, the blind people following their blind teachers, the unwillingness to live in light of the mercy of God, they fall into the ditch, and you're going to fall into the ditch with them. But we should follow the great teacher, the Father, and the mercy that he shows to us in Christ Jesus, and therefore we should then be looking to perfect that in our mercy towards others. And as we stumble, as we fall, we repent, pick ourselves back up, and continue to go on in our Christian life. But our life should be a life of mercy. Continuing on in that, he says, or how can you say to your brother, how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your own eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, in the context, if you think about where he's teaching, this is awful a lot like what the Pharisees were. They have the log that is in their eye. They were men who were publicly pious. They like to parade their righteousness. They also like people to make a big deal about their righteous works. They were men who trusted in their own works for their salvation. They judged others. They condemned others. They withheld forgiveness from others. This is that log sitting there, unable to help anyone, not realizing that that gigantic log is sticking out of your eye and you're nitpicking other people over the little things that they have in their own eyes. It's a reminder to us that we should not be worried as much about other people's sins, both unbelievers and believers, until we have taken a reality check of our own lives. Should we be worried about other people's sins, both believers and unbelievers? Of course. A reminder, the wages of sin is death. We know that. We should be preaching the truth into other people's lives, but we need to take a check in our own lives first and make sure we're dealing with ourselves. Where are we in our own lives? Are we living in light of the mercy and grace of Christ? Do we have sin that we're just letting run rampant? Are we letting the weeds take over the garden? I don't want to be looking over at my neighbor's house, and that happens right now. It's the spring, right? We start judging each other's, you know, outdoor grass, decorations, right? Does she have the best flowers in the neighborhood? Do I have the best flowers in the neighborhood? Why would they have that garden known? Blah, blah, blah. Reality is at home, right? I haven't mowed my yard in 6 weeks. Got to deal with that first, right? I got weeds in my garden bed. Got to get them out first before I start worrying about everyone around us, you know? You always know the people who always got something to share with you, their opinion, and you look at them and like, buddy, write that down. Wake up in the morning and read it to yourself. Right? You know, I don't mean this is a judgmental thing, but there's people who, I don't know if they've ever tried to eat healthy in their own lives, and they'll come up to me and be like, hey, you know those energy drinks are going to kill you, right? And I'm like, hold up. I think we need to take a whole look at this whole platform, right? I don't think that my energy drinks might be the biggest problem in both of our lives right now, right? It's taking a look at our own lives, dealing with our own sins. And again, it's not, you're never going to be perfect, right? You're never going to be perfect, but you're dealing with it, right? That's part of the Christian life. It's just getting out there with the Holy Spirit and like getting to work. Start pulling out the weeds. It doesn't mean you can't help and expose other people's problems in their lives, the sins in their own life. It doesn't mean you can't preach the gospel to people and they need to hear the reality of their wickedness and their sins. It just needs to be that you are first and foremost taking a look in the mirror at yourself and dealing with yourself. Repenting of your sins and finding forgiveness from Christ, and then going out and being there for others. We got to start with ourselves. We must deal with our own sins first. Don't worry about some, you know, the idea here is don't worry about someone's cold when you need to get to the hospital because you got an amputated limb, right? We got to be focused first and foremost on ourselves, deal with the reality of our own lives, and then we can go out and share the good news of the gospel with others. But we have to be focused on ourselves. And to wrap this up, just to think about what Paul was writing, we had read this morning. Paul began Romans 1 with a greeting, an explanation of his ministry and what he believes, and then he gives them a tirade on sin. He doesn't leave any door unopened when he talks about sin in Romans 1. Every man has forsaken God, every man follows idolatry, every wickedness flows from the rejection of God. And they follow something else, and therefore they follow their own sins. And then Romans 2, he wants to talk about hypocrisy. That's what we had read this morning. Paul says, how can you be judging others when you yourself are living the life that you should not be living? You are condemning others in the very sins that you enjoy. Do not turn to hypocrisy. Do not let sin run rampant in your own lives to be something that you're condemning in others. Forgive that. We first need to realize our need for forgiveness, to repent and receive the forgiveness. I don't know if any of us here, maybe this is the day where the hard heart softens. The first step is dealing with the reality of you are sinners. You are wicked rebels. You deserve the holy judgment of God. Nobody deserves to be with God forever. Nobody. There is no one who has not sinned. There is no one who is not born under the condemnation. There is no one who's not guilty. We all deserve the judgment seat, hell forever. That's what we deserve. We've earned it. If anybody can be honest this morning, you've earned it. But we live in light of the cross of Christ. This week, you can focus on the fact that Jesus walks into Jerusalem, walking to the moment of the cross to die for your sins. He knows how vile and wicked we are. He knew that in that moment as he goes to Calvary. And guess what? He loved you enough to keep on going. No hesitation. He died for our sins that we might be forgiven, that we might receive that forgiveness. So today is the day to repent. And today is the day to realize the mercy of God and receive the forgiveness of sins through the blood of Christ and His perfect righteousness and His Holy Spirit to be within us. To receive that first. That's the first step. That's the foundation to the house. To receive the forgiveness and mercy of Christ. And then we begin that life where we live in light of forgiveness by being forgiving. We'll never be free of sin. We aren't perfectionists here. We don't set the standard for righteous living. God's law is the standard. We all fall no matter what. We all will be woefully short of God's standard no matter how much we pursue holiness in this life. But living in light of God's mercy and grace, what it does is it frees us to be a people who are patient with others, forgiving others, being merciful towards others. We need to help our fellow Christians. We do need to be there for one another. We need to be there to help each other as we struggle through this life as pilgrims. Sometimes someone's going to need you to look them in the face and get the real truth from you. You're making a lot of sinful decisions. You're being very wicked. You need to stop, repent, and get back at it. They need that truth. But the only way you can be the kind of Christian to be able to do that is to live in light of the mercy and the grace that God the Father has shown us in Christ Jesus. We need to make sure we aren't the ones in need of help first. We got to be working on our own lives. We got to be dealing with our own sins so that we might be there for helping others. It is the reality this morning to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to remind ourselves that we are all beggars in this life, in constant need of the bread that is the mercy of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But our job then is to go around and tell other beggars where to get the bread. We live in light of the mercy of God the Father through Jesus Christ our Lord, and we are to go out and to present that same message, those same truths to others, never living with the reality of, I've told this person 300 times, they still haven't believed. That person is so wicked. Think about whatever in the reality is, whatever you think is the worst sins you can commit in this life, right? There should be no hesitation to go to those people and tell them about Jesus. Paul dealt with the Judaizers the entire time of his ministry. We went through the book of Acts. They were always going around contradicting his message, saying, no, you can't believe in Jesus. You got to go back to Moses. Or, yeah, you can believe in Jesus, but you really need to be following the law for your salvation. And yet, what did he always do? He kept going back to the synagogues and told them, you need to believe in Jesus. You hate me. You want to kill me. You need Jesus. That's what we should be doing. Think of the people, the worst people you can think in your life, the worst sinners you are. Go to them with the mercy of the gospel. 70 times 7. Maybe God in his mercy, as he did with you that one time, someone thought about giving up on you. And that last time, God got you. Keep working in the lives of others. Keep being the beggars who are telling others where to get the bread. Last meditation for the day. Again, it's Holy Week. Today's Palm Sunday. Jesus enters Jerusalem. One last reminder. He will, by week's end, die on the cross to forgive us all our sins. And Sunday, he rises again that we might be guaranteed that new life. This is a week to remember, to remind ourselves that we will not be judged because Jesus took the judgment. We will not be condemned because Jesus took the condemnation. And we will be forgiven because of Christ's death and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious gospel that you've given us this morning. May we meditate upon your truths to realize, one and first and foremost, that you no longer judge us because of Christ. You no longer condemn us because of Christ. You have forgiven us because of Christ. May we worship this day and every day. May every day be a holy week for us. A reminder of Christ going to the cross, dying on the cross for our sins, rising again on the third day that we might be saved. And as we meditate upon that mercy and that grace and that forgiveness, may it change us and shape us to be a people who go forth and spread that gospel. May we not be judgmental. May we be not condemning. May we be merciful, forgiving as we have been forgiven. But also let us not be fearful to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. To preach about the wickedness of sin and the need of that forgiveness, that the good news that we believe this day might be good news for the world around us. That all minds be cleansed, that all hearts will be transformed, and every tongue will worship, every knee will bow down in glory at your Son who you have given so that we might be with you forever. We thank you and we love you. And in all these things we ask for and pray in Jesus' name, who reigns and lives with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, world without end. Amen.
Amen. Well, Mike, in light of what we preached,